Let me pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Ask that you would anoint our time in the Word and that you would have a specific word for each one that's tuned into the live stream, each one that's here this evening, Lord, that you would anoint our time together, that you would be our teacher, Lord, that you would give us revelation, not just an education, but reveal yourself in your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Exodus chapter 36. We're right in the thick of it, okay? So I'm going to begin reading right at verse 1. Exodus chapter 36, verse 1. It says, "And Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." And so notice, firstly, notice it says the doing. This is the doing, the actual building of the tabernacle. Notice in verse 1, it says, "And Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding," notice, "shall do." That is, they are going to now what? Actually build the tabernacle. Now, the details of building the tabernacle will continue on through the remaining chapters of Exodus. We're going to cover 36, 37, and 38 tonight. And then next week we're going to do 39 and 40 and we'll finish Exodus. But the remaining chapters, these are all going to record the detailed plans of building the tabernacle, actually building it. And remember, when did and where did they receive those details? It was out in Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses went up the mountain to receive the law? It was there, 40 days and 40 nights. That's when he received the detailed plans. And that was in chapters 25 through 31. Okay, so as I said before, if you're a little bit sleepy, when we read it the first time, kind of maybe you're reading as a cure for your insomnia, you might be thinking tonight, well, didn't I read that before? Well, yeah, you did. And you might be thinking, you know, you ever had that happen? You're falling asleep when you're reading and then you kind of pick something up like a couple days and you say, man, I think I read this before, huh? Well, that's what you're going to do here with Exodus, because you did. You did read it before. And so the chapters before, though, they were the account when they were receiving all the instructions, or Moses was particularly receiving all the instructions from the Lord about building the tabernacle. And so the Lord is having us read this information a second time. Now, why do you think the Lord would do that? I mean, I don't have so much patience reading things twice. Now, why do you think the Lord would do that? Put it twice. Well, in these latter chapters, of all these intricate details on the tabernacle, it's listed twice so that we can make note of this, that Moses does it exactly as he's told. Very important. So when God says something, it's important for us to what? Listen to what he says and to do what he says. Now, what's the natural inclination? Well, if you're anything like me, I read that and it says, I don't want to do that. I want to skip that. That doesn't pertain to me. Well, see, Moses doesn't do that. Every last detail that was given on the mountain by God, he's going to actually have the workers do. He's going to follow it to a T. That they shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Now, verse 1, it emphasizes that, the importance of doing. That is, building the tabernacle as exactly as given to him on the mountain. Because why? Remember, we noted this. Because the tabernacle is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And that this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That is a direct quote from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. The writer of the Hebrews is commenting why it was given twice. Basically, his comment is that so Moses would do it exactly as he's told. And it's very important because the tabernacle is a shadow of what's in heaven. And so I've heard it said by many commentators, if you want to know what heaven looks like, it's right here in Exodus. You have to study the tabernacle. Very interesting, right? And so I think there's so much application for us in that today, that when the Lord gives us instruction, the Lord gives us instruction, you would think, what? We ought to follow it, huh? Even if at times it doesn't quite all make sense. And we say to ourselves, well, you know, why do I have to do these things? Or you're tempted to cut corners. I don't know if you're like me, tempted to cut corners. But when we think things like, well, you know, I can maybe skip God's word today, cutting corners. Well, that's not really following God's instruction, is it? Because God instructs us to be in his word. There are so many times that God tells us in his word that we ought to be regularly and daily reading his word. It's all over scripture. I'm going to give you some scriptures on this, right? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, with which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Now, who quoted that? Remember, Jesus quoted that when he was tempted. Remember, he was in the wilderness? He was hungry 40 days, 40 nights. Then the devil tempted him with food. He says, you know what? Man does not live by bread alone. By what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quoted this direct passage in Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we read God's word because this is from his mouth. We live on it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, there's other scripture that talks about that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word will ever pass away. God's word will remain. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is one I like. It says, for the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You ever have that happen? You're reading the word of God and it says, oh boy, that's speaking to me. Or perhaps you're sitting under somebody's teaching, maybe even tonight, right? And you're reading the word of God, you're hearing it, and that word is for you. You ever have that happen? Well, it's not the man, it's not the person, right? It's the Spirit of God. He's taking his word and he's applying it to your heart. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is talking about. Now, John chapter 17, verse 17. I'm going to give you a few more. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What's truth? I got to tell you, what you watch on the news is not always the truth. But God's word is truth. So we need to be in God's word. Who said that? Sanctify them in the truth. My word is truth. It's Jesus. He said that. My word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you want to have the Spirit of God illuminate truth to you, you have to be reading the Bible. You have to be reading his word. This is one I like by Paul. He writes to Timothy, the younger pastor, in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed by God. Not just the parts you like. It says all scripture and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Anybody need to be corrected? And for training in righteousness. It's the word of God. It's not man's opinion. It's not what you learn at the university. And I'm not saying that it's not bad to have an education. It's good. But it's God's word. It trains us. It reproves us. It causes us to walk in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Okay, so we need to be able to rightly handle God's word. And so, very, very instructive. God's word says that, hey, know my word. Now, the question is, are we going to follow his instruction? Or are we going to cut corners? Another example is when we ignore God's word that tells us to make him our priority. Who should be our priority in this life? Which should be the Lord, right? And over and over and over, he tells us that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who said that? Jesus. What do you seek first? His kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What's Jesus saying there? What means that, you know, if you are desiring him first and foremost, that all these things, all the things that you go after in this world that you need, that the Lord's going to take care of that. Our Heavenly Father wants to bless us, but His blessings come with right priorities. And what's the right priority? The priority is Him. Him first. Matthew chapter 22, verses 26 through 40. I'm going to read you that account. This is when the scribe was interrogating Jesus. And he said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." With everything in you, you need to love the Lord. This is the first and great commandment. What's the priority? Well, I tell you, oftentimes, right, we forget. The priority is loving myself. You've heard that saying, right? I learned to love myself before I can love others. Nowhere in Scripture you're going to find that. Nowhere. What ought you be doing? What does Scripture say? Is to what? Is to die to self. That's where true freedom is. And so it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he says, "On these two, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two." So if you want to know all the law and all the prophets in your Old Testament, hang on these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on that. Now, it's contrary to what the world teaches. But I got to tell you, when you make the Lord your priority, what's going to happen is that others are going to be your priority. Those things, they work in tandem. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to start to love others. You're going to start to serve the Lord and serve others. And you start to think less about yourself. And that's going to be the most freeing thing. You see, our problem is self. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. But once we get past that, there's freedom. There's liberty. Therefore, the question for us is this: do we follow the instructions of God's word for us tonight? These are His instructions. God needs to be our priority. Do we follow them? Or do we cut corners? And so the point is this: just as Moses was careful to follow every instruction on the tabernacle, I think we need to be careful to do the same with God's instruction for us. As we read the Word of God, God instructs us. Do we take it in? Do we follow it? Or do we just look past it? So there's much application for us in this principle of following God, His ways, His instruction. He gives us clear instruction in His Word, and He gives us clear instruction on how to live. The question is, are we reading His Word? And once we read it, do we follow it? Or do we just pick and choose? We'd be wise to follow His instructions. A blessed life will come as we follow the Lord's instructions. And so we see this as He follows the tabernacle details exactly as it's given to Him on the mountain. He doesn't cut corners. He does it exactly as the Lord instructs Him. And it needs to be the same with us. And so verse 2 says, "Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and to do the work." Now notice, the gifting is from God, isn't it? God gifts people, gives them gifts. That's God's part. And then the heart to serve, that's our part, isn't it? There are those who are gifted, and then they don't want to serve. But you know what? The loss is theirs. Because they really need to understand that it's God that gives us gifts. We should be thankful for the gifts that God gives us and recognize that those gifts are given to us to serve the Lord and to serve others. And that is the wonderful dynamic we see here in this passage this evening. Gifted and willing hearts in the service of the Lord. And they do some wonderful things. And it is the same that we can experience today as we use our gifts to serve the Lord and to serve others. Verse 3. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. So remember, this was not the tithe to be used to support the ministry of the Levites, the priestly tribe. But this was an offering in addition to their tithe, a freewill offering, notice, from their abundance and freely given from their heart, their desire to give. It was not mandatory like the tithe. Now verse 4 says, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. Verse 5, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. Verse 6, and so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Now, can you imagine that? They had too much offering. They received too much offering for the work. And because of that, he says, hey man, I don't need any more. Hold your money. Hold your offering. Can you imagine that? Have you ever heard of a fellowship do that today? We've got a project, right? And the people given that project, he says, hey, you know what? The people gave. We have enough. Keep your money. Praise be to God. Have you ever heard that?
Never.
I've never heard that. But it's in Scripture. I think what people do now, right, is if we got enough for that project, we'll just put in the savings for another project. But you know, God can provide, you know, and I think this is just something very, very interesting to underscore. They gave freely from their heart. They weren't put under it. They wouldn't kind of put under the light there. How much did you give, right? It's a free will offering. And when they had enough, they just said, that's enough. Very interesting. Verse 8. And so we're going to read the rest of this chapter rather quickly, because these are the details that are repeated. Okay, so I'm not going to bore you with the details, but we're going to read through it, do our due diligence, but you're going to see that you've read this before. And the reason why you read this before is the instructions to do it was on the mountain there. And now they are doing it exactly as they were instructed. Okay, so I'm going to read through this rather quickly. Verse 8. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. They made them. Verse 9, the length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. Verse 11, he made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set. Likewise he did on the outer edge of the outer curtain of the second set. Verse 12, 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain, on the end of the second set. The loops held one another, one curtain to another. Verse 13, and he made 50 clasps of gold, and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. Verse 14, he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. Verse 15, the length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. Verse 16, he coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. Verse 17, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps, verse 18, to couple the tent together, that it might be one. Verse 19, and then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. Sound familiar? Or were you sleeping the last time? It's the same. Again, he's following it. He's actually building it now. It's not just instructions. He's building it exactly how he was instructed on the mountain. Now, verse 20. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. Verse 21, the length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had two tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. Verse 23, and he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. Verse 24, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons. Verse 25, and for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. Verse 27, for the west side of the tabernacle, he made six boards. Verse 28, he also made two boards for the two back corners of the tabernacle. Verse 29, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus he made both of them for the two corners. Verse 30, so there were eight boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. Verse 31, we're almost to the end here. And he made bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle. Verse 32, five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. Verse 33, and he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Verse 35, and he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Now, what's that veil for? We just studied this on Resurrection Sunday, actually Good Friday. That veil is what? Between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. The veil is where the Ark of the Covenant was. Remember? And that's where God dwelt. And when Jesus came, right, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world, the final Passover, what happened? That veil was rent, torn from top to bottom. So now, through the blood of Jesus, we have access right into the Holy of Holies, okay? So you can see how all this fits together, doesn't it? Old Testament, New Testament. Verse 35, and he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast four sockets of silver for them. Verse 37, he also made a screen for the tabernacle door, a blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen made by a weaver. Verse 38, and its five pillars with their hooks. And he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. Okay, so that finishes chapter 36. Okay, a lot of detail, right? Kind of hard to get through, let's be honest. A little bit hard to get through, right? But I want you to take a step back and get the bigger picture here, right? Firstly, as the writer of the Hebrews says, it's a shadow of what? Heaven. And so all these details, they're given to Moses on the mountain, and God said, this is what heaven looks like. And so be very careful that you follow everything I tell you. And so the reason now it's now given a second time is this is the actual construction of it, okay? And so he's constructing it exactly how he was given it on the mountain. Okay, so that's why the repetitiveness. Okay, now verse 1 chapter, let's see, what chapter are we on? Verse 1 chapter 37 says, then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. So what's a cubit? So the Ark of the Covenant would be built as a rectangular box. And translated into our units, it's the measurement of 3.75 feet long, 2.25 feet wide, and 2.25 feet high. So the Ark of the Covenant. How many watched that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah. So I don't know if they had that right, but that's the Ark of the Covenant. Right? That's where God himself would meet with man right there, right at that ark. Once a year in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay? So that ark is a rectangular box. What's in that ark? The Decalogue, right? The law? Aaron's staff that budded. What else? The manna from heaven in the jar, okay? All right, you guys are reading your Bible. Verse 2. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. Verse 3. And he cast for it four rings of gold to be set in its four corners, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side of it. Verse 4. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold And he put, verse 5, poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. Verse 7. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end, and one end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim on the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings, and they faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So firstly, I want you to just draw to your attention. Remember when we studied the book of Revelation? Remember when John ascended into heaven and he saw right there the throne? What did he see? Cherubim. Very interesting. Right there. Cherubim. Again, if you want to really know what heaven looks like, you want to study the tabernacle. And so that's really a two-dimensional. On the mercy seat over that, right, you have these 2 cherubim that were made of gold. That's the two-dimensional view. In Revelation, you have a 3-dimensional, or you have 4 cherubim, right? And right, who's in the midst of that? It's God. And so the picture is this: on that tabernacle, on the mercy seat, right? Once a year, Yom Kippur, the high priest goes in and he atones for the sins of Israel. He comes with the blood of the bull for his own sins so he can get there. And then he goes with the blood of a goat for the sins of Israel. And so sin would be covered so they can meet with God. He has to put that blood of the goat right there on the mercy seat, right in between the 2 cherubim. And so holy God and sinful man, they meet right there at the application of that blood. Atonement for sin. Okay, so you can see all this imagery right here. Now Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, it was his blood. He's the final Lamb that not just covers sin, but removes sin so that we can, what, be brought back into relationship with God. So you can see how important it is to study these scriptures in Exodus. It helps us to understand what Jesus did at the cross. And we just studied this. The final Passover was when Jesus went to the cross. He died on Passover. He's the final Passover Lamb. And all the scripture that was fulfilled in that. Okay, so all these things, they fit together as we study the Old Testament along with the New Testament. So notice also the gold that's used in these verses. Everything in and around the tabernacle was to be gold, just as instructed in chapters 25, verses 10 through 22 on the mountain. Now verse 10, this is the table of showbread, constructed exactly as described in Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30 on the mountain. Okay, I'm going to read through this quickly, too, verse 10. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Verse 11, he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Verse 12, also he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. Verse 13, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. Verse 14, the rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. Verse 15, and he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. Verse 17, this is the gold lampstand made just as instructed in Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40 on the mountain. Okay, so verse 17, the actual construction. Verse 17 says, he also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. Verse 18, and 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Verse 19, there were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it with all its utensils. So this is that candelabrum, right, in the holy place. Now, does the tabernacle have windows? Don't have windows. How do they get the light? It's that candelabrum. And so that thing has to always be lit. So oil has to always be what? Replenished. Now what about the Holy of Holies behind the veil? Any windows there? No windows. How does it get the light? It's the glory of God is the light. That's why every time they go back there, they have to have a sacrifice. The glory of God will slay them because sin cannot be in the presence of God unless there's what? Atonement for sin. Thus pointing to what? Jesus and the cross. Okay, now verse 25. The altar of incense, made exactly as described in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 5 on the mountain. Verse 25 says, he made the incense of altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square. And two cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. Verse 26, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides, all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold for it under its molding by its two corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. Verse 28, and he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Verse 29, the anointing oil and the incense as described on the mountain in Exodus chapter 30 verses 22 through 38. Verse 29 says, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Chapter 37, finished. Let's go to chapter 38. Verse 1, the altar of burnt offering, as described in Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, when Moses was on the mountain. Verse 1, he made. Now notice, the past tense, he made, right? He made. That is, Moses and the workers, Bezalel, and the others, they made exactly as instructed on the mountain. So if you reference back to Mount Sinai in chapter 27, verse 1, you'll notice it says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood. It's future tense, right? Because it hasn't been made yet. He's given the instruction. Now it's past tense, he made. Okay, so this, again, these tenses, future tense, when he's up on the mountain, hasn't been made yet. But all the instruction given. Now, in our section here, he's making it, past tense, but he's making it according to all the instruction given to him on the mountain. Okay, so there's a reason for the repetitiveness. I know it's hard reading, but again, the main reason for the repetitiveness is that he does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. So you understand the application? When the Lord says something, we should probably do what the Lord says. Right, that's the point. That's the reason why it's listed twice. So that they would do it exactly as the Lord instructed. Now verse 1 again. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. Verse 2. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with bronze. Now notice the metal turns to bronze. Inside the tabernacle is what? Predominantly gold. Right? As you get closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, it's gold. But as you get further and further away, it's bronze. Now, bronze is the metal of what? Judgment. The altar of burnt offerings, it's all bronze. And so the further out you get, it's bronze. Speaking of what? Judgment. See, judgment on sin, the further you get out from the tabernacle, right? Man, it's sin. But the closer you get in, sin goes away. So before you get to the gold where the Lord is, there has to be a what? A sacrifice. Thus the altar. That points to who? Before we get to the Lord in heaven, to God in heaven who's holy, we have to go through Jesus, our sacrifice. The better sacrifice, though. The writer of Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin, but the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, stained for the sins of the world, it removes our sin. So we have now full access to God in heaven. See, that's the imagery here. Okay, now bronze, the metal of judgment. You're going to see it all over as you get further and further away from the tabernacle. Verse 3, he made all the utensils for the altar. The altar is what? For the burnt offerings, the sacrifices. The pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All his utensils he made of what? Of bronze. Verse 4, and he made a grate of bronze, network for the altar, under its rim. Midway from the bottom, he cast four rings for the four corners of the bronze grating, as holders for the poles. Verse 6, and he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. And then he put, verse 7, poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. Now, verse 8, the bronze laver, that's where they washed, constructed just as described on the mountain in Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21. Verse 8 says, he made the laver of bronze and his base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, verse 9, the court of the tabernacle, as described on the mountain in Exodus chapter 27, verses 9 through 19, he's going to now have them make. It says, then he made the court. On the south side, the hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. Verse 10, there were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. Verse 11, on the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets, and the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side and on that were hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. Verse 16, all the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals was silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were 4 pillars with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks and were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. Okay, so get a picture in your mind. Now, we showed a picture when we were going through the actual plans, but it's a big tent. Why tent? Because they're on the move in the wilderness, right? They have to pack up when the Lord moves. They have to follow the Lord. And then when the Lord would settle, they have to camp and pitch that tent. And they're going to do that for how long? 40 years before they get to the promised land, okay? So this is, right, the history right here. They're going to be moving for 40 years like this. And so that place, the tabernacle, needs to be packed up. It needs to be set up. And it needs to be right on key. Now, can you imagine if you're moving the Ark of the Covenant? I know about you, I wouldn't want to move that. I'm not touching that. I'll move the pegs. But can you imagine? You have to do everything according. Exactly how the Lord did. Otherwise, they're going to be struck down. You remember that account when David, right? And was it Bezalel? What's the name of Bezalel?
Uzziel,
yeah. Remember? They moved the Ark of the Covenant in the wrong manner. And it started to fall. And Uzzah, right? Uzzah. Yeah. Uzzah went and caught him. What happened? He died. Now, that was many years later. Can you imagine here? And so this is very, very important that they follow everything to T. Now, verse 21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle. The tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. They made it all, just as he commanded him. Okay? They followed instruction. Verse 23, and with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. Verse 24, all the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is gold, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. What's that? I'm going to give you some computation, okay? I'm going to give you a math lesson, a multiplication lesson, okay? 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of a sanctuary. Verse 25, the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka of each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone, included in the numbering, from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. So this number, 603,550 men, they are the ones that made the freewill offering, okay? And they offered this number, 29 talents of gold and silver and stuff, okay? Now verse 27, and from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. So notice he's giving an accounting of all the offerings that were made, what they were used for. Okay? This is the accounting right here, the books. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. So I'm going to do a very rudimentary calculation here, right? So here's the accounting of the offerings of gold and silver that were given for the construction of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. Now, estimates of a talent is about 70 pounds, okay? A talent is about 70 pounds or 32 kilograms. So when you multiply that out, that is around 2,030 pounds or 920 kilograms of gold. That's a lot of gold. 2,030 pounds of gold that was used for the building of the tabernacle. And using that same estimate of a talent, 70 pounds, equates to around 7,000 pounds or 3,200 kilograms of silver. That's a lot of gold and silver. Okay? Now, I want you to notice this, that Moses, he divides out this offering among how many men? 603,550 men. They made this offering, who were 20 years old and above. This is that older generation that ended up perishing in the wilderness before they entered the land. They're accountable to make this offering, right? That would mean a beka for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary in verse 26. And so doing the math and dividing 2,030 pounds of gold over 603,550 men who gave, you know what that equates out? About 0.05 ounces of gold per man. Not a whole lot. Think about it. 0.05 ounces. Now, I do this calculation not because I need to show you how to do math or multiplication, right? You can all do this. But the point is this. It's to point out this principle that the sum of many offerings, the sum of many people offering a small amount goes a long way, doesn't it? Think about it. It equates to a whole lot. It's that grassroots principle of giving, which underscores that it is healthier to have many people giving a small amount than a few people giving a large amount. I mean, they'll tell you this in fellowships and churches. You much rather have your entire church giving like $20 than just a few people giving thousands of dollars. It's a healthier church. And so let me give you an example. A base from 100 people giving $20 a week is much healthier than 10 people giving $200 a week. Same amount. But it's much healthier if 100 people are giving a smaller amount than just 10 people giving a large amount. But you know what their reality is? the reality is, and they've done studies of churches, you know what the reality is, that 10 people give 90% and 90% give 10. It's usually 10 people giving the $200 per week and the other 90 people giving very little or nothing. That's usually how it is in all churches. It's that saying that you probably heard, that 10% of the people give 90% of the offerings and 90% of the people give 10% of the offerings. I don't know if you heard that. It's true. And I'll tell you, it's true in this church. It's true in this church. And you know, it not only works that way in offerings, but also works that way in service. Donating your service time. 10 people do 90% of the work, and 90% of the people do 10% of the work. It's a true thing. But can you imagine if 100% of the people gave just a little bit? 100% of the people, a little bit. 0.05 ounces of gold. Now, I've said this before, and this still is true. I thought about this as I was studying this. At least in our fellowship, if every adult in our fellowship gave $20 a week, that's about what? Four Starbucks coffees? $20 a week, we would pay all our bills, which would include renting a facility. A facility, which we're not renting. And even save enough to probably purchase something out in the future. If everybody gave $20 a week. Now, we've been here for over 20 years. That's how old I am. I used to be young when I started. We've been here 20 years. So if every adult gave $20 a week for the past 20 years, assuming around 75 adults or small fellowshipping, do you know how much that would be? Well, you can do the math. $20 times 75 adults times 52 weeks in a year times 20 years, you know what that is? $1,560,000. And that's without interest. Think about it. So you can see this principle laid out here, right? All the way back in Exodus. You know, we don't have to be begging people for money. I mean, you just give a 0.05 ounces, $20 a week, and basically you can pay every bill, at least in our church, and then some. And maybe even after 20 years, be able to buy a facility. Think about it. Everybody entered in, right? Bought in, $20 a week. You can do a lot of things, but you know, that probably is not going to happen. But we see this example here. But let's remember also, and this is important, it's a free will offering. It wasn't their tithe. It was an offering from their heart. And so if an offering can't be done with a right heart, then it really isn't worth much. I'd say it's worth nothing. If you can't give with a right heart, I would say keep your offering, because the Lord really doesn't need it. What the really Lord wants is your heart to be what? To be invested in Him. God wants our hearts and our giving. And that's spelled out right here, all the way back in Exodus. So let's finish up verse 29. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. Verse 30. And with it, he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar. Verse 31, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. And so next week, Wednesday, we're going to finish up Exodus chapters 29 and 40. Kind of the same, but we're going to see after it's finished what's going to happen. The glory of the Lord is going to fill that tabernacle. And then they're going to be ready, almost ready, to begin to move out in the wilderness. We have Leviticus, about maybe a 30 to 40 day span. He's going to teach them how to do ministry at the tabernacle, the Levite priests, and then they're going to move on out, Book of Numbers. 40 years. It's going to take them to go to the promised land. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. A lot of detail, Lord. Help us to take a step back and to see the bigger picture, Lord, of all these details, not once but twice, given to us to read. O Lord, acknowledge the importance of each last detail, and more importantly, the receiving of it, and to follow directions, to follow your instructions. And Lord, the application of giving, Lord, it's not how much you give, it's whether you give with the right heart. It's an Old Testament and a New Testament principle, as we see. And so help us, Lord, to receive that word tonight. And then also the word about making you a priority, Lord. Things certainly fall into place as you become the priority of our lives. So help us, I pray, to apply these truths to our own lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?